Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. In his message titled, The Field of Conflict, Reverend David Williams tells us that the way we respond to crises or others is important. If we feel threatened or harmed in some way, we probably lash out. Jesus taught us that there's a different way to respond. We can love and provide grace. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We are, as human people, inhabitants of a world filled with others who are not us. We have our own perspectives. We have our own way of framing life. We have our own way of viewing the world. And if everyone else just did exactly that, it would all be so great, wouldn't it? But they're not going to, because others are different. The world is filled with the richness of souls that God has placed here. And we stand in encounter with others who think and view and act in ways that are not ours. And from that foundation, we often find we are in disagreement. We find places of conflict. And rather than having that be something constructive, too often that's something we ruminate over, or a source of contention or anger or pride, and we forget in our difference to approach others with God's love. I know I bear that burden, and you may well too, so together let's now approach God in this sacred space with a prayer admitting that we struggle with difference and conflict. Let's do so using the prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, sometimes we just can't get along with everyone. There are relationships and friendships that seem at first filled with promise, but which fade or fail. There are people who rub us wrong from the get-go. It's easy to carry bitterness with us or bear hatreds that gnaw at us. We can let these things consume us, and we can carry those deep angers with us for a lifetime. Remind us, O God, that your call to repentance is also a call to repent from the brokenness of the past. Remind us, gracious one, that your healing reaches back even to old hurts. Remind us, loving God, that your call on our lives is a call to reconciliation. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. You can follow along on page 20 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Matthew writes, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There are many things out there that are good, true things to orient our lives towards, rules for living that help us engage successfully and wisely with existence. Metrics, simple things to guide us, like don't ever get into a land war in Southeast Asia. And never, ever, ever get into an argument on the internet. That one's newer, but in my experience, it never ends well, which is strange because it was supposed to end well. It was supposed to be a good thing. We all know what the concept of the internet was back at the dawn of the web, because the issue human beings had was that we just didn't know each other well enough. For thousands and thousands of years of human history, we had languished in ignorance of one another, and back at the dawn of the internet, it was all going to change. Instead of being isolated and hateful, separated from each other, the cause of all our strife and conflict, finally now this new medium, this new open medium where if we just connected and plugged in, we would meet each other in this virtual world of ideas and harmony. And yes, we brought disagreement to that, but in those disagreements, now that we could finally see each other and talk to each other, we would find common ground. I remember reading articles in Wired and other equally delusional magazines back in the mid-1990s that said, you know, this is, we 5-10 years from now will be singing together this internet a cappella medley of Kumbaya and It's a Small World After All and songs by Farrell, and we just all be so good together. And that did not happen. In point of fact, exactly the opposite thing has occurred, and any of us who've spent any time on the interwebs know what that looks like. Disagreements in this internet age are notoriously unpleasant. Here we are, and we've got every possible piece of human knowledge available at every possible moment. We can often see the personal histories of the folks we're speaking with right there and all of their relationships. And still and all, in this new reality, we manage to set ourselves into what feel like even more irreconcilable differences. And arguments will just pop out of nowhere. You'll be on the Poolsville Facebook page, and you know, like, oh, a dog is lost. Oh, no, again. Oh, another dog is lost. Oh, no, again. Oh, and things will be fine. And then suddenly out of nowhere, something will burst into being. And the arguments feel somehow fiercer. Positions intensify almost immediately. And middle ground is almost impossible. Someone says something, and next thing you know, the next comment, they're Satan. Or something's desperately wrong with them. and people hurl invective at each other at the moment, at just an instant's notice, and you get these misunderstandings that deepen. And it can happen with total strangers. I don't know if anyone's ever had the experience of posting something on Facebook and then finding someone you don't know at all who's willing to say very unspeakably hateful and things that must be deleted because you don't want, you know, people to see them. And that's one thing, but very often it's with a friend or a soon-to-be ex-friend. And you thought you had a connection with that person. You really did. And all of a sudden, you're in this disagreement, and no one's backing down, and no one's moving away, and your sense of one another becomes soured by it. And you're trapped in an exchange where no one seems to have a way out, and the promise of finding your way back to connection seems impossible. And this new way of communicating we have seems to have given us more conflicts and less constructive approaches to dealing with it. And it is dealing with conflict that surfaces today in Matthew's gospel, the way Christians are supposed to fight. And I know Christians aren't ever supposed to fight. We're just supposed to sit there and look sainted at one another. It's like, oh, we both love Jesus, and it's great. Yay, we never disagree about anything. It doesn't quite work that way. And so today, from the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Matthew remembering how Jesus taught us to fight with each other, how he told us to approach conflict. And of all of the Gospels, Matthew's the one that brings us this teaching. We don't get this elsewhere, and there's a reason for that. Because it was Matthew's church that most intensely felt the first of the great struggles of the early church. Matthew's Gospel is the most Jewish of the Gospels. It's most soundly engaged with the texts of Torah and the prophets, and so it was Matthew's church, which was most rooted in the synagogues, that most felt that first division as Judaism defined itself differently from Christianity, and people found themselves having to leave synagogues, found themselves in conflict with friends, found themselves in conflict with families. For Matthew, this mattered because it spoke directly to that church and its struggles. And so this story had to be surfaced. And what does Jesus say? What is the remembrance of that first community that encountered struggle? What does Jesus say? How do we deal with conflict? And what, if anything, does that have to say now that we seem to have found a new field of battle, a new way to fight with each other? We can fight with strangers on the other side of the planet now. People we hadn't even met 5 minutes ago. Now we can fight them. Yay. There are several principles of conflict that are surfaced here. Ways to deal with it effectively. Deal with it in a way that it is not destructive and that the internet may not make easier. And three principles you can draw from this are directness in conflict and making sure that there are witnesses to conflict and making sure that the goal of disagreement is not disagreement, but restoration and reconciliation. Directness and engagement of community as witness and restoration. And directness, the first of them, is an essential part of constructive disagreement. Because, yes, we're going to disagree, but you don't fight or argue with another Christian unless you're willing to be fully present to them, to be in their presence, engaged with them, connecting with them. So you don't ignore disagreement when it occurs. You don't hide a problem. You bring it up with that person. You make sure you are present in that conflict and not saying, well, it just isn't there. It really is. It's present. It's gnawing at your soul. You bring it out, but to them directly and personally. Don't internalize it. Don't wandering around all day muttering to yourself about how much you hate them. You don't do that. And you don't make a point of telling absolutely everyone in concentric circles out from around that person about the issue you have, but you never tell that person themselves. You go to them one-on-one, openly and honestly, face-to-face. And that is not easy. As an introvert, my preferred conflict style is not to do that at all. I like muttering. I'm good at muttering. But you have to surface the uncomfortable dissonances if you're going to resolve them, and that can be a hard thing to do. It is much easier to hide away in passive aggression, or if you're more extroverted, in creating social circles where that conflict exists but is never resolved. And that, in normal human exchanges, goes one way. But now that we communicate on Facebook or Twitter, or I don't know if anyone argues on Pinterest. Probably not. I don't know how that would even happen. Here's another picture of a puppy. Here's a recipe that you can't make. Ha ha ha. I don't know how you would do that. But now that we communicate with each other and stand in conflict with each other in a new way, it's important for us to know that that new way makes it challenging. Because here in this resolution, what's the most important thing to do? The first thing to do is face-to-face, is whole person to whole person to resolve conflict. But social media is an interposing structure. It's already hard enough to read other people when we're using language. I mean, we don't know their souls. We're using language. We're trying to interpret. But now that you've got this interposing structure, it shapes the way we present to each other. It spins the way we present to each other. It filters information. It is in between us. And through that medium, it is hard to see the real wholeness of a person. We can see their brag booking on Facebook, and we can see all the best pictures of themselves and everything that they want to present, but we don't see their pain. We don't see the things they are struggling with. We don't encounter them in the full way we would if we were right there with them. You just see an abstraction of them presented on a screen. And that's important to remember when we do get into those conflicts, because it's easy to forget in a mediated conflict. And from that, we need to be direct, but we also need witness. And that's the second step in conflict that Jesus describes. And witness builds on that. Because if you can find your place to rip your way to that real connection with another, if you can't get to healing from that directness, we hear from Jesus, you need others to step in. Others who can stand as witnesses to your disagreement and who can help with the process of restoration and mutual understanding. People with whom you have a shared relation. And there again, the internet gets in the way, because I said witnesses. And generally, when you bring in other people in an internet argument, it's more, let us gather avenging armies. Because social media doesn't really allow us to bring in other communities that help say, we know both of you very well. Let's find our way back to that shared ground of relationship and see if we can resolve this. It tends to be, here are all of my friends who are now mad at you because you said something mean about me, and now they're all going to have at one another in this disagreement. But there's something more at play there that we have to surface. This new media that we inhabit and that is so much a part of day-to-day life now wants us to fight. It wants us riled up. Not in a necessarily it's a person way, not in the way a person wants, but the algorithms and logics that drive internet traffic seem to encourage us all piling into a big fight. Because if people are arguing, if people are really, really getting into a disagreement about something in the comments section of a page or on someone's Facebook, what does that do? It means they spend a lot of time there. It means their eyes are on that place of conflict. It means that is where they're clicking, that's where they're commenting, that's where they're engaging. And what does social media exist to do? To make a nice profit off of us being in a particular place a lot and engaging in that place a lot. And if we just so happen to be so mad we're spending 2 days having a fight with someone, well, those ads that pop up on our side, great, look how many views that got, because everyone's fighting. Yay. And that's a bizarre new reality of this new media, because in this era, the machine wants us fighting. It goads us like a gambler waging on some drunken barroom brawl, all the while profiting off of our views and our clicks. And that's something worth keeping in mind as we stand as witnesses in this new era of conflict, because witnessing is different. Whenever I do a wedding, I always tell the gathered folks, you are here to witness to this union and support it. And the role of witnesses, as Jesus describes them in conflict, is precisely the same. You see two souls who have fallen into a place where they don't see each other as children of God. The witnesses who are brought in to help care for and support and view that relationship are meant to build them up and let them establish that place of reconnection. That's the point of that here. It's not witnesses for the prosecution, as tempting as it might be to think of them as that. It's witnesses to the potential of finding a common ground and reconciliation. And that's the goal. That's the thing that has to be kept in mind. The goal of conflict is restoration. It's reconciliation, if you are Christian. The goal of conflict is not winning and the abject destruction of your opponent. And this is hard, because there's a part of us that likes winning, and there's a part of us that enjoys seeing the abject destruction of our opponents, and that's not our good part. It really isn't. And so reconciliation. And how does this end? I mean, that's the challenge in this passage, because as we're presented with this, here is the Christian conflict dynamic. It ends with Jesus saying, if that one refuses to listen, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Which is easy to read as, this is the one who gets kicked out. You're allowed to hate them now. They're a Gentile, not one of us. They're a tax collector. They're one of those vile supporters of the Roman Empire. You can hate them now. You now have permission. You've done everything you can. Now they're hateable. Good. That was our goal all along. Well, no. Because Matthew is saying that, and We know how Jesus treated tax collectors. How did Jesus treat tax collectors? How did Jesus treat Gentiles? How did Jesus treat people who had become, for some reason, other? He loved them. He cared for them. He continued to hold them in his care. And this was particularly true for Matthew. Why is this particularly true for Matthew? What was, according to the Gospel of Matthew, what was Matthew's vocation? What did he do for a living? He was a tax collector. So from this, it's like, well, if everything gets as bad as it can, I, the person telling you the story, treat them like you would treat me. Treat them as I know I have been treated. That's the goal. Jesus is not saying give up on God's love for that person. He's saying, give them the same earnest care you would show anyone who you have hope for. And if you're a Christian, you still have to kind of have hope for everybody, even that person. Because somewhere in our mind, there's that person we're thinking of. Like, this is true all except for that person. No, they are cared for. And so as we approach conflict, as all of us do in our lives and work, in our homes, with our brothers, when we were little. I get along with him fine now, just so you know. It's good, it's okay. We are asked to remember that we are meant to be direct, we're to seek witnesses to support the relation and the possibility of restoration, and to remember that that is our purpose, and also to recall in this time where our communications with each other, our relationships, are so frequently just a quickly misunderstood text, just a misunderstood call, a message, a tweet that can be read the wrong way, a comment that's left in a moment where you were just feeling grumpy because you hadn't had enough coffee and suddenly you're in a fight that's going to consume you for days, that this new era makes this path more challenging. But that though it's more challenging, it's still worth pursuing, because the goal of this gathering, the goal of Christ, no matter what the medium, whether we're writing ourselves angry scrolls back and forth, or whatever the next thing may bring, the goal is always restoration, grace, and the love of the kingdom of God. Try to hold that in your heart as we stand in this strange new era, and let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Last night, as I went over what I'd selected to do in worship today, I find myself wondering about that hymn and whether river, fountain, and ocean metaphors were really what we wanted to be doing this morning. And I think they are. Because even though our nation stands challenged by the expected strangeness of the weather of late and how hard that has been, the way we respond to that and the way that we respond to others, either with whom we wrestle and fight or who are in need and whose need might seem to exceed our capacity, to say we've got a response to those broken things that is as big is important. And when we find ourselves in conflicts that we're not sure how to get through, being certain that we've just got so much pouring out that we can handle that is important. And when we encounter communities that have been shattered and need our attention, not for the 15 or 20 minutes that they'll get attention. How much talk is there is Harvey this morning? And where are the fires in the West that are consuming most of those states? And our attention is too quickly distracted. In 3 weeks, are we still going to be talking about Irma? We have to know that there is a relentlessness to that outpouring of our giving and our care that will move past the instantaneous that our culture encourages us to focus upon. So step out into that world, and where you encounter conflicts, know that the love you have been given can overcome them. And when you encounter struggles and suffering, know that there is that joy like an ocean that you have to offer up, not just in a moment, but for the days and weeks that are necessary for restoration. Step out into that world trusting you have the gifts to make things whole. And then from that trust, act. That is our calling in all times. Let's remember to live it out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.